Let's turn to the Bible once more, Luke chapter 22. So we're going to begin reading at verse 7. It's a wee time ago because we were doing the wee series on parenting, and then last week at the family service. So back in early September, we were beginning to look at Luke once more. So we're in the last week of Jesus' life. And we're coming up to the very end of the week as we come now. So verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? Amen. So we look here today at the Passover. The life of Jesus is shortly going to reach a climax with his death on the cross. This would not catch Jesus off guard. Jesus knows his time is short. And as always in his life, he's going to make every moment count. And it's now time for the annual Passover feast, which he wants to have with his disciples. And the first point for us to consider here today is the Passover is prepared in verses 7 to 13. The Passover was the reminder of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Do you remember how in the days of Moses, how a lamb was sacrificed, its blood was placed on the doorpost and the door head of each Israelite home, so that when the angel of death passed over, it didn't enter into those homes, and their firstborn sons were kept safe. The Egyptians lost their firstborn sons, and that brought about the deliverance from Egypt. The feast of the Passover was an important annual remembrance of what God had done. It was in God's law. They had to come before the Lord once a year to remember the Passover in this way. Jesus has planned for this meal to be taken with his disciples, and he has already a room arranged for the occasion. He says that in verse 12. Now, Peter and John, who were Jesus' two closest companions, his most trusted disciples, are given the important task of preparing the meal. They're in verse 8. But the venue where it will take place is kept a mystery even from these disciples and from the other disciples. Peter and John will find the room by following a man with a jar of water being carried on his head in verse 10. Now that would have stood out because men did not carry jars of water. When men were carrying water, men would have carried it in animal skins. That's how men would have done it. It was women who would have carried jars of water. So this man would have stood out among the crowd in Jerusalem. The reason for the secrecy was undoubtedly so that Judas Iscariot, who had already planned to betray Jesus, he wouldn't know where it was, and he wouldn't have an opportunity to lead Jesus, the soldiers, to a quiet place like the upper room to arrest him. Jesus was ready to die, but only at the right time, and not until he had shared this meal with his disciples. It was so important to him. The devil would seek to do his worst, but here we see that Jesus is still very much in control. His life would not be taken from him, but rather he would give it up freely when he would choose. That Jesus is ahead of the devil at least by one step, and probably normally by many more, should be a reassuring truth to each of us. We need to be watchful, of course, of the tactics of the devil, what the devil is trying to do, but we should never be despondent when we think of the devil's attacks and his schemes. Jesus is in control. Jesus is ahead of what the devil is seeking to do. We thought earlier about the whole subject of abortion once more. How does it fit into the whole issue of abortion? I don't know. But what I can say is that Jesus is in control. God is in control. And God has a reason for everything. Maybe this abortion coming in is a judgment upon our nation? Is a judgment upon our province? Is a judgment for our sin and our lack of devotion to the Lord? It could well be. Speaks of the sins of the fathers to the children, the third and fourth generation. I remember reading in Duncan Campbell's wee book about the revival in Lewis, and I think this is very important. That before that revival began in Lewis in the late 1940s, early 1950s, the presbytery that governed the church in Lewis sent out a declaration to be read in every pulpit. And its declaration said that because of the lack of life and power in the ordinances in the church, and because of the political situation in the land at that time, this is the way they put it. It was their conclusion that the Almighty had a controversy with his people and called on the people to turn back to the Lord, and particularly young people to seek the Lord, that he would have mercy upon them. And that led to revival. Maybe it is God's plan that the prospect of this serious thing coming into our land will cause the church and cause its people to stop playing games with their Christianity, but to be serious about seeking the Lord and his intervention in our land in these days. Jesus here was careful to prepare this meal for his disciples. Today, Jesus continues wonderfully to prepare meals to share with his people. Jesus loved doing that. He loved to have this ready. He wanted to do this. He wanted to have a meal with his people. And God continues to prepare those meals when his word is taught, when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. It's a meal prepared by the Lord. We need to think about this, that we have a God who wants to meet with us. We have a God who wants to share a wonderful spiritual meal with us. Are we excited about that? Do we long for that? Are we faithful in attending these means of grace which the Lord provides for us? The Passover is prepared. But then secondly, we see the Passover is explained in verses 14 to 20. Now the Passover, as I've said, was a meal in which the Israelites looked back to their deliverance from Egypt. But Jesus now gives a different direction in regards the future. If you look there at verse 15, what he says about it. I said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He is looking to the future. The Passover was pointing forward to what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will happen at the end of the world after Jesus comes in all his glory. In Revelation 19, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride, that is the church, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So as Jesus takes this meal, he is saying to these people, "I'll not eat another meal like this until my kingdom comes, until the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place." And so we need to realize that as well as looking back, it was a meal that was looking forward. Now, I encourage you, if you're discouraged by the events of this world at this time, to read that passage in Revelation 19 when you go home from verse 6. Because it is a message about victory. It is a declaration of how the Lord has now turned everything around for his glory and his honor at the end of this world. And so while we go through times and we may almost feel like despairing as we look at the world around us, that will be changed, and the ultimate and final victory of Christ will be revealed for all to see. And what will happen, God's people? They'll be part of the most glorious marriage ceremony, the most glorious marriage banquet that this world has ever seen. When a multitude which no one can count comes in love and are joined to Jesus in such a wonderful way. The Passover was pointing forward to that glorious reality. At the Passover, a cup of wine was passed around which the people shared in. But like sometimes in communion in olden days, one cup would be passed around for people to share. At the Passover, this was done on four occasions through the Passover meal. At one of these occasions, Jesus further highlights this future banquet. Look there at verse 17. He says, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come.'" And again, he's pointing forward to the coming of the kingdom and to the future meal that will take place. Now, these references to this future banquet highlight something important about the Passover. It was a fellowship meal. It was a fellowship meal between God's people, but it was also a fellowship meal between God's people and God himself. And this, in turn, highlights how fellowship is a crucial part of Christianity. Fellowship with God through Jesus, and also fellowship with each other, is central to living the Christian life. Christianity is lived. Christianity grows through relationships. Relationships with God and relationships with each other. A church isn't to be a place where you just come in and hear a sermon and go again, and maybe go to another church, you hear a better sermon and so forth. A church is to be a family of relationships, a people who have a relationship with Christ, who have a relationship with each other. And that is what the Passover is pointing to. And here's a question for you and a question for me. How are your relationships? How is your relationship with God today? A very challenging praise we sang during the offering, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Has your walk with Christ grown a bit cold? What about your walk with your brothers and sisters? Are you distant from your brothers and sisters? Have you been lethargic about meeting with them as you should? Have you been someone who is holding bitterness towards your brothers and sisters? You see, will not flourish, will not grow, will not have joy, will not have the peace that Christ wants us to have if our relationships are not right, our relationship with God, our relationships with each other. The Passover is pointing to relationships. But Jesus then added another very personal dimension to the Passover as he takes some bread in verse 19. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, of course, we know what he's pointing to. He's pointing to what his body would shortly suffer, the beating, the whipping, the thorns on his head, the cross, the nails through his wrists and his ankles. So here we see that the Passover was not just a meal which pointed back to the deliverance from Egypt. It was also to be a meal pointing to Jesus and his sacrifice. And all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, very much Old Testament language. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, including this Passover, were pointing forward to Jesus. Paul calls Jesus our Passover Lamb. We were in the wee Bible study before the service began on the room above the vestibule. We were looking at Psalm 20, a psalm of David, in which David was praying for the Anointed One, praying for Christ. And those Psalms 20 to 32, which we see is going to be looking at, all are pointing to Jesus. And all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus because it's all about Jesus, who he is and what he's come to do. But remember here, Jesus had a great desire to celebrate this meal, which would point to his death. Isn't that amazing? Such was his passion for his deceived people. He delighted, he longed to have this meal. You look there in verse 13, what he says there back in verse 13. He says, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus is longing to eat a meal which points about the agony he would go through, which points towards his death. Now, that's a bit bizarre, isn't it? Longing to eat a meal which will speak about you suffering. But such was Jesus' love, such was his passion to save people. He delighted in this. I've mentioned before Max Lucado's wee book, God Came Near, and one of the chapters, 27 or so questions, I would like to have asked Mary. And one of the questions Max Lucado says he would like to have asked Mary was, how did Jesus react when he saw a lamb being sacrificed? When Jesus was 12 years of age, he went up to Jerusalem with his parents. And he would have seen the lamb being sacrificed, the Passover lamb, pointing, of course, to him. And he would have known that, even at that age. I wonder how he felt. Imagine living that life, always knowing there's going to be this terrible event ahead. If that was me, I'd try and shut it out. I wouldn't want to think about it. But here we see Jesus delighted in this. He delighted in doing this. Now, why was Jesus so keen to share this meal with his disciples, which spoke of his suffering and his death? Well, one reason is through what he would do here with the bread and later with the wine. He wanted to teach the true nature of the Passover. The true nature of the Passover was not just looking back to deliverance from Egypt. It was looking forward to what Jesus would do on the cross, the greater deliverance that everyone needs from their sin. And Jesus was thrilled at the thought of being able to come to the Passover and make it clear to his disciples and make it clear for us today that this all is about how he alone can rescue us from our sin. And he's thrilled with the idea of being able to share this. He's thrilled at the idea of you're here today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved. He's thrilled at the idea that you're here today hearing about him suffering and dying to rescue you from your sin. And he'll be more thrilled if you'll come and trust in him and embrace that salvation which he's died to give. But there's another reason I think he delighted in sharing in this meal. As he was coming to his death, he longed for the companionship, the fellowship, and the support of his disciples, of his friends. Think on to Gethsemane. What did he want Peter, James, and John to do? To come with him and to pray for him and to pray with him. And he's so disappointed when they keep falling asleep. But that was his longing as he was going into these difficult days, that he would have the friendship and the companionship, the support of those close to him. Now, if Jesus longed for that and if Jesus needed that, how much more do you and I need fellowship? How much more do we need, not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday evening? And this is one of the reasons we have these home groups, is a close time of fellowship. We can share our concerns and pray together in that close way. Because we need this. You go outside these walls, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian in the workplace. It's hard to be a Christian in the school. It's hard to be a Christian in the estate or the road you're living on. It's tough these days. The world is more and more hostile. How do we cope? We need fellowship. If Jesus needed it, then surely so do we. As Jesus spoke of the bread, then he goes on in verse 20 to speak of the cup. He describes the cup here as the new covenant. He says, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And the Bible is all about this word covenant. Covenant is like an agreement, and God's covenant is God's commitment to his people. And it's the blood of the covenant. And Jesus is saying, do you want to see how committed God is to you? Do you want to see how determined God is to help you and to bring you to glory? Look at my blood. Look at the cross. That shows you the depths of God's commitment to you when you trust in me. He speaks here of the cup poured out for you, speaking, pouring it out, being emptied. Jesus gave everything. He gave his all on the cross. That's how much God loves his people. And I think it's, in some sense, having an understanding of that caused Joseph not to huff and to moat and to moan when he was treated badly by his brothers and treated badly by Potiphar's wife. It's this awareness of God's love. It's this awareness of God's commitment. And that God will work these difficult days out for his good. But describing this blood as a new covenant shows God was doing something different here. This term, new covenant, it's not something new that Jesus invented here. The word new covenant was used centuries before, about 600 years before this, by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, this is what he says. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What is this new covenant that Jeremiah was speaking about? He's speaking about how people would know the Lord in a deeper way. He's speaking about a relationship with the Lord which wouldn't be external, a relationship in which God's law, God's truth, would be written in their hearts, a relationship with which they'll know the Lord in a much more intimate way, through God's completed word and through the Holy Spirit working within them. God's new covenant is about fellowship again. And this is something we need to understand. As Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper here, it's about fellowship. It's about a relationship with the Lord. Christianity is not just about saying a prayer and then keeping certain rules. If that is what Christianity was, and that's how the world sees Christianity, oh boy, we're to be pitied. Christianity is about God living in our hearts so that we know this God in a personal relationship. The Lord's Supper, which Jesus introduced here, we need to remember the Lord's Supper has three directions. Looking back to Jesus' death, of course. Looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the world, yes. But looking today, to now, to the fellowship that we have with Christ now. That praise we were singing, see what a morning, it speaks of us being raised with Christ. Ephesians 2 speaks about us being raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. It speaks about how now we have this relationship, this friendship with Christ, which is out of this world. And I don't fully understand that. But I know that is something we should be longing to experience more and more in our lives. Christianity is about relationship, friendship, fellowship with God through Christ. And then finally we have the Passover is betrayed in verses 21 to 23. I'm going to leave that. Maybe I'm getting older and wiser. I think we've done enough. We'll deal with that next time. It fits in maybe more of what we're going to do. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you just for this reminder of how Jesus instituted what is called the Lord's Supper. But although there's something new about it, he was teaching about Passover and about the fellowship meal. Lord, just help us to grasp what he's teaching. That he is the Lamb of God who alone takes away the sin of the world. But also that indeed, that when we come to know him, it's about this relationship with him. And through those who have a relationship with Christ, having this relationship with each other. Father, you know where we stand. You know where our relationship with you is struggling. You know where our relationship with our brothers and sisters is struggling. We pray for forgiveness for the fault that we have in this. And Lord, we just pray, don't leave us to our own power and strength. Give us that grace which is sufficient. In our weakness, show your strength. So Lord, that the relationship we have, which Jesus has died for us to have with him and with each other, will grow and develop and flourish. As Jesus prepares the meal of his word and the meal of the Lord's Supper for us, may we take it with joy, and may we be transformed by it. And for any father here who have never come to know Jesus and his salvation, may they understand through what is taught today something more about what Christianity. It's not just about saying a prayer. It's not about then keeping rules, although that is part of it. It's about this friendship with Christ. This relationship with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.